Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word in the New Testament, the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews at chapter 2, and with the Lord's help, we might consider together verse 3. Perhaps we should read from the beginning. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any times we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, especially these words, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We're all aware it is dangerous to neglect things, that when you neglect things, things tend to get worse and worse. And yet, for all that, it is an easy thing to do, and many, if not all of us, are prone to neglect certain things. Some people neglect their health. They know their lifestyle is perhaps unhealthy, or they may have a symptom of a problem and they ignore it. And what happens? Sometimes they ignore it until it's too late. The diagnosis comes back and it's not good news. They have a fatal disease. Had it been dealt with sooner, they could have, by the blessing of God, recovered. But well, they neglected the obvious signs of a problem. The same is true of houses. A slate is missing. The gutters aren't flowing the way they should. Water begins to seep in to the roof or to the walls. What's a little problem becomes a big problem. If you're not careful, you might have the ceiling falling in, a little wind, soon the whole roof might be off. You end up with a ruin. It was so unnecessary. A stitch in time saves nine. But aren't we all so slow at learning that fact? Sometimes people are aware there's a problem. At other times they're not aware there's a problem until ruin comes. You think of dry rot. There's a reason for it. It's there. Perhaps more vigilance would have stopped it at one point. But the whole structure of the building seems sound until all of a sudden you come in. Perhaps all the plaster has come off a wall. The floor's given way. There's a big bill coming. It seemed so solid and secure, but secretly a rot was at work. Well, here in the passage before us, we are warned of the danger of neglect. It's not neglecting our health. It's not neglecting our houses, our cars, or our clothes. Rather, it is something much more important, much more vital. It is the danger of neglecting salvation. How shall we escape? How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Here's a reminder that the gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings salvation, is that remedy for the needs of the soul, that remedy which alone can stop ruin, everlasting ruin of your soul. And therefore, tonight, by the help of God, I want to bring you God's warning, a warning you have heard before, I am sure, so there's nothing new in one sense, but may God make it fresh to your soul that you may be attentive and realize that there is this warning that you need to be attentive to the needs of your soul, that you need to see that there is a salvation for sinners and make sure that you experience it, that you enjoy it, that you share in that salvation. Let's consider its greatness, that you might realize how suitable it is to you. And then secondly, we shall note the danger of neglecting it. Firstly then, the greatness of salvation. Why does our author here, why does the Lord Jesus, who speaks in the scriptures here, speak of salvation as so great salvation? Perhaps to you tonight, it doesn't seem that great. You wonder why people go on about it. But friend, it is a great salvation. And we shall notice four reasons why. No doubt there could be many others, but we will notice these four reasons why it is a great salvation which demands your attention, but more than that, it demands your positive response. Why is it a great salvation? Well, first of all, it has a great author. It has a great author. And that means you should not neglect it. Because this salvation, you will notice, is not the mere idea or provision of men. It's not man's thoughts. It's not my thoughts. It is not one of many ways to God that man has devised. It's not something that may be useful, but perhaps we should question it. Friend, if this book and if what I am saying tonight is merely someone's idea or my own idea, I will close this book and walk out and never come back again, and so will your ministers. Because who cares what man has to say? Because your opinion is as valuable as his opinion. Who's to know what is right and what is wrong? Doesn't that characterize the day and age in which we live? If that's good for you, I'm pleased for you. But it's not for me. Friend, perhaps you're hiding behind that idea that you've imbibed from the world around you. That's a foolish idea. You know deep down there is truth, eternal truth. And tonight, we are considering eternal truth. Here is this gospel. It is a great author. Who is the author? It is God himself. We read in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? We're told it originated with the Lord. And he's speaking there of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has described in the previous chapter as the Son of God, and who, as the Son of God, is God the Son. In other words, here is this message which has come from God to man. And you remember that as the Son of God preached the truth, the voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Because he has my seal of approval upon him. Because what he is speaking is my truth. The truth of God. Friends, what a wonderful gospel we have. That gospel which our triune God has contrived, has planned, working it out, a way by which you and I might be made at peace with God, and which he not only has planned, planned, but also provided in time. The gospel, the covenant of grace, is God's peace treaty that he sets before us. There are times when perhaps an army comes up and surrounds a city and says, look, there's going to be problems. But if you're willing to submit, if you're willing to realize that we are rightful rulers of this place, if you will sign up to the peace treaty, then we shall be at peace with you. Friends, that is what the Lord God of heaven has done in the gospel with you, a guilty rebel, a sinner in need of salvation. He comes. And to fallen man, to you a sinner who has broken his law and rebelled against him and who do so continually, he comes and he says, look, you continue that way, there's going to be trouble. But there is a way of peace that I have planned. And I have not told you to do anything. I have told you that I provided the way by which you can justly be at peace with myself. Embrace that truth. Sign that peace treaty. And we shall be at peace. This is God addressing you about a great salvation which he himself has planned. So it has a divine origin. It is worthy of your acceptance. You must listen. Failure to do so, what is that? If you don't do it, then you're a liar because you're calling God a liar. And will you call God a liar? And God will ignore such things? Are you calling God a liar by saying this salvation isn't worthy of your time, your consideration, and your seeking after it and pleading for it? Friend, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Is it not a mercy that he has provided a way of salvation? Is it not a mercy that he has sent you a preacher and preachers who faithfully preach it week by week? Listen and act. Well, let's get a great author. There's one reason why you must not neglect it. Secondly, it speaks of a great Saviour. It speaks of a great Saviour. Who is the gospel about? Who is at the heart of the gospel? It is a great Saviour who saves, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you pause and consider for a moment who he is, well, surely this demands your attention and your response. Who is he? Well, in the passage before us, in chapter 2 of Hebrews, we read that he is one who is fully man, that he is one who came as a real man, fully human. We read in verse 14 that as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that he is one who is truly man. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Later on in chapter 4, we're reminded that he's truly man, but a holy man. Holy, harmless, undefiled, in a separate category from everyone else, because we are all sinners. Here he is, fully man, the one who is perfect, and therefore able to represent the likes of you and me, to be a substitute and a representative, to stand in the place of his people and to provide salvation for them. A man so he could suffer, because God cannot suffer and die. But we're told also he is fully God. Remember his name, Emmanuel, God with us. That's who became man. We're told that he who is in the form of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, He made himself of no reputation. He veils over his glory. And he takes the form of a servant. He is found in fashion as a man. And he humbles himself. We read of the one who is the Son, who is the brightness of his glory, the Father's glory, the express image of his person, who upholds all things by the word of his power. So he's God who keeps this universe, who keeps your body and soul in existence. That's who he is. When he by himself purged our sins. He's more than God, you see, he's man as well. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Friend, isn't it amazing that God, without ceasing to be God, the Son, becomes man, takes a true human nature into union with himself, that he might provide a salvation for sinners. You know, people hear of the incarnation and they turn it more into a fairy story. That's one of the reasons why it is good not to have a specific day to remember the birth of Christ. We should remember it often. Because you see, here is an immense thing. He became man. And because he is God, he could give his life and be the substitute of sinners. And his blood, well, we're told it's precious blood. It's not just any old man. It's the blood of the one who in his divinity is the Son of God, the precious blood of Christ. Now, friends, if God becomes man, doesn't that mean this is important? Here is something that is vital. If he becomes man in order to die on the cross for sinners, how vital it is. What a great Saviour we have. An all-sufficient Saviour. He becomes the prophet of his people. You and I need a teacher. Well, this one who is the Saviour is the prophet. That's mentioned in chapter 1. And it's mentioned in verse 3. This gospel salvation was spoken by the Lord. We're told about his priestly work because there's mention here of him giving his life and interceding for others. You and I can trust him then to deal with sin. We're told also he's a king because here he is, the one who is crowned with glory and honour, who demands your submission because he is Lord of the universe. But he comes as a saviour to rule over and to protect all those who commit their way to him. You see, he's a complete saviour. He is one who provides a full salvation. You're not asked to trust one who can't protect you, who can't guard you and keep you through all the difficulties of life. You are called to one who is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. That should encourage you. What a great Saviour he demands and is worthy of your trust. You'll notice also it's a great salvation because it is a great deliverance. It delivers. It provides salvation. Well, you say salvation from what? Well, he shall be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. What does he save from? Well, he deals with the guilt of sin. There's one of your problems. You're a sinner. And you are guilty before a holy God. And if you go on a guilty sinner. The day is coming when you shall be brought before the bar of God's justice. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for all that we have done in the body, both that which is good and bad. And when you come, and he'll say, what have you done? Why have you lived that way? Why have you broken my law? You ignored my commandments in different ways. What will you say? You'll have nothing to say. You'll have to acknowledge you are guilty. And being guilty, well, you will be consigned to hell. What are the wages of sin? Death. And when it says the wages of sin is death, it's not just talking about the fact we all die. That's true. But it's talking especially of that eternal death in hell, which is where you are heading as a guilty sinner who has provoked a holy and, yes, a merciful God. What a great deliverance. That's what you need, deliverance from hell and from sin, the guilt of sin. You need also deliverance from the power of sin. You know you're not a good person. You know that you make many resolutions to change your life and they don't work very well. You know that in your heart there's a whole factory of idols. That in your heart there are lusts ready to break out and you try and restrain them and it doesn't work. And even if you can deal with one problem, another problem soon rises. The power of sin, it needs to be broken. Why did Christ come? To break the power of sin. To break the chains of sin. And to set the prisoners free. That's why Paul in Romans 6 says to believers, sin no longer shall have dominion over you. You've broken free from its power. He's not saying they're perfect. But it doesn't dominate any longer because you have found a gracious Saviour in Jesus Christ. You need help to serve God. Who can give you that help? Jesus Christ alone. That's why he dies on the cross. Not only to deal with the guilt of sin, but to deal with the power of sin. Indeed, you need to be delivered from the consequences of sin. What did the fall do? It brought man into a state of sin and misery. And you experience those miseries day by day. Aches and pains. The young folk playing and then they stumble and fall and hurt themselves. There's the effect of the misery of sin. You think of death itself. There's a problem of the fear of death and death, which enslaves people, as we're told in verse 15. But what does Christ do? He's come to deal with sin, and so remove all the consequences of sin. But you say, wait a minute, don't bad things happen to God's people? They get sick, and they die. Isn't that true? But you know, for God's people, they are blessings. And death is a blessing. It's gain to God's people. It's not a negative thing. It's a good thing. All the bad things that are happening to you are precursors of God's punishment of hell. But for God's people, these things are not punishment. There may be chastisements if they stray. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. As a father corrects his son. Not nice. You young folk complain when you're told off, but it's for your good. And by the time you get to my age, you begin to realize it was a bit foolish complaining so much about my parents. In fact, I'm becoming more and more like my parents as I deal with my own children. It's scary, but it's reality. You don't realise that when you're young. But as you get older, these things are true. They loved us and sought our good. That's what it is with God's people. But friend, for you, there will only be everlasting misery and a lost eternity. What a fearful thing to neglect this salvation. A great deliverance, a precious deliverance at such a great cost, and yet offered freely to sinners. Oh, you must not neglect this salvation. Notice a fourth reason why it's a great salvation. It has received great confirmation. You get that here in Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? At the first it began to be spoken by the Lord. It was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Then we read this in verse 4. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. He's saying, look, these scriptures which God has spoken to us in, which are especially the voice of Christ, this gospel spoken was confirmed. And he mentions the various signs and wonders and miracles that the apostles of the New Testament age worked. They were real miracles. Why did God perform miracles in these days? Well, it was to set a seal of approval on the gospel. It was a way of saying, this truth is real. It must be believed. You must pay attention to it. It is worthy of your trust. The same was true of Christ and his miracles. And we're being reminded here, this gospel's reliable. God's shown that it's reliable. He set a seal of approval on the preachers as he performed these miracles. But wait a minute, you're saying, even if that's true, even let's suppose all that record of miracles is true, we don't see that happening today. There's nothing really to prove to me that the gospel's true. How do I know that it has been confirmed? You don't get miracles today. Well, friend, you do. You do get miracles today. Many miracles. This place is full of miracles. Might not be healings, though God can and does answer prayer and give healing. Not necessarily by the laying on of a hand or the touching of someone as there was in the days of the apostles. But he does respond to prayer. And sometimes there's only one answer. Why this person was protected from danger. That person was healed. It's God at work. So there are those sort of miracles. But there's a greater miracle than that. Have you experienced it? Many of you have. You professed you did this morning. What's that? The miracle of conversion. The miracle of God's work of grace in the soul. That's why the Lord could say that his disciples and others would do greater miracles than he had done because he had gone to the Father. There are trophies of grace here tonight. Some of you were very far from God. Some of you were lost causes, as we would humanly think of it. And yet what has God done? He has taken you from a filthy pit and from the miry clay. And he has set you on the firm rock of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And he has changed your life. And no longer do you hate sin. No longer do you love sin. You hate sin. Perhaps you are crushed with guilt and you've been set free and you know that you are pardoned through Jesus Christ and your life has been changed by the grace of God, turned upside down. You're a miracle of grace. And you who are still neglecting your soul and salvation, you know that's true. You've seen that sort of person. You've heard of these people. Perhaps you have read of these people. You know the reality of the gospel, of how it makes people different. That the brothers and sisters here, they don't just live a different lifestyle as religious people. The way you get Buddhists who've got their religion and their lifestyle and Muslims and so on. You know there's something different. They know God. They love God. They're motivated by things which you can't explain by just ordinary human reason. It's God's grace in the soul that's transformed them. And these things are preaching to you. This is a great salvation worthy of your acceptance. Well then, it's a great salvation. Have you received it and acted on it? Let's notice secondly, the danger of neglecting it. The danger of neglecting it. And the first thing to notice is that this is a real danger. A real danger. And if you give me a minute, I want to speak firstly to God's people and remind them that to them, this is a real danger. You who profess the faith, it is a real danger to you that you may neglect salvation. You see, well, that doesn't quite fit into our theological framework. There's a perseverance of the saints. And are you denying such a thing? Well, we're not. But this letter was written to professing Christians, to those who were believers, or who claimed to be believers. And it is possible for God's people, and those who profess to be God's people, to neglect salvation. These Hebrew believers had begun well, but there was a threat of persecution. And there is a danger of drawing back, of no longer going on with Christ, because, well, it's going to cost me. It's making my life hard. It means it's difficult to work. My life is threatened. Well, I don't know if this gospel is that important, or perhaps I will just try and fit in as much as I can, and I'll be a sort of secret disciple. And you find constant warnings in Scripture of the danger of drawing back. Who knows what pressures you may be under tonight, or you may come under, to neglect salvation. Ye did run well. What did hinder you? The Galatians warned, if they get the doctrine of justification wrong, if they've slipped and if they really embrace error, well, it may mean shipwreck to the soul. If you so much as are circumcised and think that you need that for salvation, Christ will profit you nothing. You've abandoned the faith. That's written to believers. We need to hold fast that which is good, as we heard yesterday. It's he that perseveres to the end, said Jesus, Mark 13:13. The same shall be saved. So you and I must be careful that we do not neglect our soul, do not allow coldness to come into our own lives, do not allow ourselves to drift and become worldly, and that we resist the threats of persecution or pressure to conform. It can lead to carelessness, worldliness. You must not merely profess, you must persevere in the faith. And there is the proof, the perseverance, that you are a true believer. Don't be thinking, well, I made a commitment some time ago, I'm okay. Don't find that talk in Scripture. he that perseveres to the end. That's what's important, to have Christ. And if you have Christ, you will continue with Christ. Yes, you can backslide and be brought back, but that's dangerous. Beware then of neglecting salvation. Keep close to Christ. Keep your eye on Jesus. Run the race set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You'll find your security there. So it's a real danger, even to God's people. But obviously it's a real danger also to those who as yet are without Christ. Is that you tonight? You have to confess, well, I'm not converted. I'm not a true believer. Christ is not the most important person in my life. I don't know why people go on so much about these things. You're here. Perhaps some of you would rather not be here. You may view the gospel as unimportant. You may be saying, well, I know the gospel. Yeah, it's got a sort of importance, but when I'm older, when I've had a good time, when I'm my parents' age, my grandparents' age, that's a time to think about the gospel. Are you neglecting it? Because you're unwilling to give up sin, a particular thing in your life, and you're saying that's the most important thing. It's your idol. Are you neglecting the urgency then of the situation? Friend, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You're not promised another breath, never mind another day. Now is the day to deal with God and to be serious about the salvation of your soul. It is the most important thing you can attend to. You know, sometimes things which are important we put to the bottom of the pile. Don't we do that? Because it might be challenging, difficult, awkward. Although really it's the most important thing to do. Don't do that about your soul's salvation. It's a real danger then. But notice it's also a foolish danger. Why is it foolish? Well, it's foolish for a simple reason. This is the only salvation there is. And you need salvation. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must, notice that, you must be saved. There's not an option. But it's only one there is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, you can hope there's a different way, but there is no other way. And it's a salvation you need. And therefore, it is foolish to ignore this precious salvation. To say no is foolishness. And the reality is, you only have one life. You only have one soul. What shall a man give in return for his soul? Friend, what will become of you when you leave this world and realize then the God of heaven is holy and hates sin and hates your sin? When Jesus Christ, the loving Savior, says, the loving Savior, who has been holding out his grace in the gospel to you, when he turns to you and says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You get no part with me. You refused me. Go. Depart where? Into that place where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. Friends, you will perish eternally if you neglect this salvation. And how often it is neglected rather than rejected. You're here tonight. And you have a respect for the things of God. And you know they're true. That's good. You're not deliberately rejecting the truth the way many do. But friend, you can neglect the truth and the needs of your soul. Don't be like many who neglected a building and it fell into ruin. now is the day of salvation. You'll notice it's a perilous danger. To neglect salvation is serious. As we said already, it's to call God a liar. It is to go on in unbelief, and it will lead to you perishing and being condemned forever. And we're told here, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the reference there is to the fact that the law, as it was given to the Old Testament church in Mount Sinai, it was given in the hand of angels. Now, we don't read of that in Exodus, but you read of that in Galatians 3:19 and Acts 7:53. Stephen mentions it. And there were serious sanctions. The sanctions were great for those who broke those commandments. We read of one of those breaches in Numbers chapter 15. There was a Sabbath breaker. This man had gone out and he had gathered sticks on the Sabbath day, and they found him and are told, this man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. Wow. That's a bit over the top, isn't it? I mean, all they did was gather some sticks to make a fire. Perhaps he was cold. Perhaps he didn't have much opportunity to do it the day before. Perhaps he didn't really realise what he was doing. Well, you'll notice that this is in the context of someone who has done something presumptuously. It is deliberate and willful defiance of God. Here was a dangerous sin. Why? Because it would harm the souls of others. It would lead them astray. It would undermine their view of who God is and his word and his day. And would lead to the ruin of the souls of many if the Lord's day was, if the Sabbath day, as it was then, was not kept as it should be. Harming souls, murdering souls, dishonouring to God and rebellion. Strict justice said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Condemnation was worthy. This was a serious thing. But friend, if that was true of one who had broken the law, yes, God's law, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What he's telling us is this. You sin in many ways because you break God's commandments in many ways. But the greatest sin there is to neglect and refuse the gospel of Christ. To fail to believe upon the Son of God's love. And your punishment shall be greater. Deeper shall be your hell if you sit there and hear the truth, knowing it's the truth, and you're saying, not yet, not me, and you go on that way without hope and faith in Christ. In chapter 10, verse 28, we read, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Are you doing that? Are you saying, this blood of Christ, I'm not interested in it. Might as well just get thrown out into the street. Are you being challenged by the Spirit in your soul? And you're saying, no, 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 I don't want this. You're striving against Him. Beware. How much sorer punishment will be yours. One of the Puritans, John Owen, could say this: "Can any man perish more justly than those who refuse to be saved?" Is that what you're doing? Over in Ireland, there's a city called Drogheda. Oliver Cromwell surrounded it in, I think it would be about the 1650s, and he offered them terms of peace, and they refused. Because of that, he leveled the city. Now, he did offer them terms of peace, and they refused. Whether he acted in a right way or a wrong way, I'll let others decide. But God is offering you terms of peace, and you most certainly will be justly condemned. You bring condemnation on yourself when he says, "Here's peace," and you tell him to go and get lost. Or else you just say, "Ah, well, I'll think about it some other day." That's dangerous, friend. Don't be like that. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Friends, here is an avoidable danger. Give heed, give earnest heed to the things which you have heard. In other words, listen. That's what you must do if you're not doing. Begin to listen and pay attention. If you are struggling to understand, how many people say that? I don't really understand what you're saying. Well, if we're talking about some hobby, some sport that you were trying to get involved in, or trying to learn how to fix cars, or to make certain things, you would ask those who know what they're talking about, you know, explain to me again what that means. You young ones learning it in your schoolwork, well, you might not understand it first. What should you do? You go to whoever's teaching and you say, "Well, can you explain that again? Put it in simpler terms." That's what you should do about your soul. "I don't quite get this gospel business." Well, ask. Because you must know in order to believe. But remember that trust is more than knowing certain things. You must not merely know the truth. It's good, I'm sure many of you do know the truth. You've been brought up to know the truth. But you must make it personal. Knowing that a man is justified, not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, we have believed. We've acted on our knowledge. Don't be sitting there thinking, "Well, I know certain things. That will do." No. Here is this avoidable danger. You do not neglect salvation because you come to try and understand it and then you act upon it. Friend, you must know the truth, but you must also believe the truth. And for those who have come to believe the truth, you persevere in trusting in Christ. Oh, what a great salvation, a great Saviour. Make sure you do not neglect that, for how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Amen. May God bless his word to us.